In our Simple Faith series, we're walking through the topics of the Confession of Faith of our denomination, the Mennonite Brethren Church of Canada, and I think the most of the confession was worked out with the Canada and the U.S. and maybe even worldwide. So I want to read the confession. Today we're talking about, the heading is the Lord's Supper. Now, we commonly refer to it as communion, and there are also other terms that are used for this, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Holy Sacrament, or Mass. Those are different terms that apply to this ritual meal that the Lord instituted and which the Christian church has observed since the time of Christ. And so I want to read the confessional statement, and then we'll read the supporting text as well. So this is from our Confession of Faith, the liturgy, the meaning. First of all, meaning. The church observes the Lord's Supper as instituted by Christ. The Lord's Supper points to Christ, whose body was broken for us and whose blood was shed to assure salvation for believers and to establish the new covenant. Through the supper, the church identifies with the life of Christ given for the redemption of humanity and proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. The supper expresses the fellowship and unity of all believers with Christ and embodies remembrance, celebration, and praise, strengthening believers for true discipleship and service. Practice and participation. In preparation for the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, all believers should examine themselves. All those who understand the supper's meaning, confess Jesus Christ as Lord in word and life, are accountable to their congregation, and are living in right relationship with God and others, are invited to participate in the Lord's Supper. The normal pattern in the New Testament was that baptism preceded participation in the Lord's Supper. So let's read Matthew chapter 26. We're at the Last Supper in the upper room. Jesus implemented this ritual meal. Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words," Jesus said, "I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Then in Acts 2, we read 41 and 42, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Then 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, "And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body." Then 11:23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you drink the if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Well, that's the textual support, and most of those verses are very familiar to us as we have observed communion together. Well, I begin my narrative today by telling you about my first communion. As you knew, I grew up in a Christian family, and I went to church every Sunday, pretty much every Sunday, from when my mother carried me into church as a baby till my childhood. And so in our church, which was the Mennonite Church and Mennonite Brethren Church, it was the custom that you could not have communion until you had been baptized. And so as a child, I was in church dozens, if not hundreds of times when communion was served, and I was instructed just to pass the bread by and pass the juice by. And I remember thinking, you know, it would be nice if I could have a little juice. I wonder what that bread tastes like. But no, I was forbidden. I could not partake. Then when I was 14 years old, God moved in my life, and I cannot explain this in any other way than the mysterious work of God gave me a desire to be baptized. I just had this real feeling I must be baptized, and I don't remember if any of my friends were being baptized in that baptismal, but I was baptized, and so on this Sunday, as a 14-year-old, I was baptized in a pond on a farm, and in the afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon, and then we went to church, and then we had communion for those who were baptized, and they were added to the church. And that day was such a special day for me, a powerful day. So when people ask me, you know, what is the happiest day of your life, I think of the day of my baptism, my first communion, and being added to the church as a member. We would kneel, and there'd be a prayer over us, and we'd be being welcomed into the church, and then we'd have communion together. It was just a tremendous way that God radiated His intimacy with me and His assurance of accepting me into the kingdom. Well, since that day, many years ago, when I became a member, the Mennonite Brethren Church has modified its rules in that we now allow children to receive communion, and we place the responsibility for adjudicating whether your children are ready for communion or not on the parents. Now, our pastoral staff, our children's pastor, and the children's ministry staff do help parents, try to coach parents with that so that they can be, I think the first communion for a child should be celebrated as a milestone event. It's an opportunity. It's worthy of celebration, and raise it to a celebration. And so parents have that responsibility. And if you need help with that, you can certainly talk to Suzanne. She'd be happy to kind of coach you in that. And of course, we somehow circumvented partly by sending the children off to children's ministry, and we have the communion here. But once in a while, we do have it so that the children are here, and there is that opportunity for them to be part of communion. But it is for believers, and so there needs to be a profession of faith on the part of even children, and that can reinforce that commitment. Well, that's my story of my first communion, and as a pastor, it's always been a special moment. I believe God was gracious to me in giving me a special day of baptism. I know for some people, their baptismal day is not a particularly happy day, and so I've always had a great deal of joy in baptizing people, and a great deal of joy in administering communion, because God wants to minister to us. And as we talk about communion today, we'll conclude the service not by having communion, That was the plan, because this sermon was supposed to come next Sunday. And then we would have communion. But it's a good thing you'll have a whole week to think about it, and you'll just be coming next Sunday early just with excitement, thinking, wow, we're going to have communion. We're going to have the Lord's table. And God's going to speak to me. And so we have this preparation. Well, my talk, the main body of my talk, takes the form of a three-dimensional celebration. That's what the Lord's table is, a celebration in three dimensions, and I want to talk to you about that. And I think that's congruent with what our confession says. I love how positive our confession of faith is. In the first, under the meaning, it says, the supper expresses the fellowship and unity of all believers with Christ and embodies remembrance, celebration, and praise, strengthening believers for the discipleship, for true discipleship and service. A very positive, it is, communion is to be a celebration. Sometimes we get tilted in the solemnity and the somberness of it and a little bit of fear mixed in. But God wants us to come with joy, with confidence, with celebration. And here's what we celebrate in communion. In the Lord's Supper, we celebrate our salvation. It's as basic as that. The elements, the bread, the wine, the cup, the juice, point us to Jesus. They point us to the cross where Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. This is my body which is broken for you. Some of the texts say, this one says, which is given for you. And this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Jesus gave his life so that we can be redeemed. You know, we talked about salvation last week, and I can only summarize it again. Our salvation is based as a gift that God purchased for us. God's standard is perfection. All of us fell short of perfection. We're all disqualified from heaven. Jesus came, took our sins on him, paid the penalty, made it possible for us to be free, forgiven, so that God can give us the righteousness of Christ and invite us into heaven on the basis of his free salvation. That's what we celebrate in communion. You know, God knew how forgetful we can be. And somewhat defensively, I say, being forgetful isn't just a senior's thing. Even young people forget. People of all ages forget. God knew how forgetful human beings are. That's why he gave us communion, the Lord's table, so that in the early church, on a weekly basis, we'd be forced to think about the theology of salvation, that we are redeemed through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it is the Lord's table is God's way of keeping us on track with our theology of salvation. And so we review it again and again. Some churches weekly, in our tradition, monthly. And I take it our four elders, they didn't want it to be common. They wanted it to be, raise it to a level of being special. I'm not sure I totally buy that argument. But anyway, we do it monthly, and it is a very significant. We are celebrating our salvation. You know, as I was thinking about the meaning of salvation and the Lord's Supper, I was thinking of the hymns, a favorite hymn of mine. And, you know, someday when we grow up as a church, maybe we'll have a choir, and the choir will sing this song. I'll request it, but maybe it won't be in my day. But whenever, I think it would be a good thing. The song I'm thinking of, it has the first stanza goes, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Then some of you will be anticipating the chorus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And you know, set to melodious music, which it is in the hymn, I mean, it just doesn't get any sweeter than that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it sweet, white as snow. See, when we come to communion and the Lord's table, that's what we're celebrating. And what a profound, moving experience it is when we stand with a sense of being forgiven before God. I stand before you today as a 71-year-old man who has had a good life. You know, by God's grace, I can say I've had many blessings: a happy marriage, a wonderful family that supported me, a rewarding career, good health, enough prosperity to enjoy a little bit of travel and a little bit of golf. Yes, I've had many feel-good moments in life, many. And I'm thankful for them. But I can say this, there's not been any feel-good moment that's deeper, greater, bigger, more rewarding than the feeling of standing in God's presence, feeling his blessing, feeling his forgiveness, feeling his favor, feeling his love, his comfort, and his healing. That is the most profound, profoundly rewarding feeling I've ever had, and I would venture to say there is no feeling that can surpass it. That's what we celebrate. That's what God wants us to experience when we come to the Lord's table, and to him be the praise for it. Well, we celebrate our salvation. Jesus paid it all. Secondly, in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate our commitment to one another. 1 Corinthians 10:17, and though we are many, we all eat one loaf and bread, showing that we are of the body. Then in 1 Corinthians 7:11, 17 and 18, the other verse was 1 Corinthians 10:17. Now I'm going to 1 Corinthians 11:17. Where we have these shocking words. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you. Well, it's a very sobering thought when I read that more harm than good could be done by coming to church. People, if going to church does more harm than good, that's a very bad thing. It shocks me to think that such a thing could happen. But evidently it can. What could make a church more harm than good? Well, in this context, what does it is when people don't treat each other with love and respect. When there's divisions in the church. When somebody looks down on someone else and doesn't embrace them warmly and greet them warmly. That's what it is. You see, the fellowship aspect of communion, the point is, communion isn't just between us and God, which is kind of maybe an evangelical overemphasis, you know, between us and God. No, it's between us and God, and between us and fellow believers, and that certainly comes through in the liturgy of our confession as well. But here in the context, Paul gets on a soapbox and he gives a real rant to the Corinthians because they have violated this principle of communion with one another, of treating everybody with respect, making everybody feel welcome, valued. Treating everybody as a people that are made in the image of God, worthy of dignity and encouragement. See, the Corinthians went awry in turning their love feast, their agape meal, into an excess of gluttony and drunkenness. I mean, how human people can be. And so they have this church celebration, and some people got drunk, Paul says. And when people get drunk, bad things happen. They say very bad things. And I can imagine, in that context, all of a sudden, that's when the masters start beating on the slaves. You see, in the church, it is God's plan for there to be a wide range of people. And in the first century, even wider than what we have in our church. Because there were masters and slaves, there was Jews and Gentiles, and there was a great divide between them. There were the rich and the poor. Oh, well, we have that. Well, I mean, we have the rich and the not-so-rich, because in our country, basically all of us, by the world standards, but yes, there are people materially, some have and some have less. So there's divisions there. There's the educated, the less educated. There's the healthy, and there's the kind of sickly. And so there are all kinds of different ways. There's a wide range of people in the church. There's the highly talented and then the less talented. And so if you want to kind of make somebody feel bad, you could probably find some way in which they have less than you. And evidently in the Corinth, there was this very bad thing happened that people left feeling hurt. And God doesn't want that to happen. God wants the church to be a healing community, a loving community, an accepting community, where we all find encouragement and hope, and where we express our love for one another. Now, in the church where I grew up, at the end of communion, we expressed our love for each other when at the given signal, the presiding clergy would say, "Now greet one another with a holy kiss." And people would turn to each other and can't remember for sure whether you just kissed one person or two, whether you're doing either one, you know, anyway. So there was this official greeting one another with a holy kiss. Now the tension and the awkwardness was reduced by the fact that the men sat on the right-hand side and the women on the left-hand side, so that was, kind of made it a little less difficult. But nevertheless, it was a symbolic gesture. Now, earlier, Ranyel invited us to greet one another warmly, and so it's kind of the same thing we did at the beginning, and to express our love and our fellowship. And so let's pray. Let's pray. This is one of my pastoral application points. That God would help each one of us to kind of reach out to somebody every Sunday when we come. And to be an encouragement. Just to say a kind word, whether it's a hug or a pat on the back or just a warm smile or just a question. Because God wants us to be a family. Where we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he wants us to be encouraged and to give ourselves to one another so that we have a sense of well-being and that the church is a healing, encouraging place. So we celebrate in communion, we celebrate our oneness. And it's a commitment to that oneness. Then the third dimension of celebration, in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate our anticipation of Christ's return. Mark my words, Jesus said, I will not drink wine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. See, Jesus is in heaven waiting, looking forward to our coming so that we'll have this great celebration of the celebration of the Lamb, which is something that he's looking forward to. And communion points us to that day. And Paul says, we proclaim the Lord. But often as we eat it, take the elements, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so it's a proclamation. It's a testimony. It's a witness. It's an evangelistic event. I believe communion shall be an evangelistic event. Because we invite people to realize that Jesus is coming again. There is life after death. There is an eternity. And if you're not ready, you need to come to Jesus. And so in communion, I have often, I think, heard it in, where people are invited. There's two ways of, sometimes you say, if you're not a believer, then pass the tray by. Well, I'm very unhappy with that way of phrasing it. See, if you're not a believer, a follower of Jesus, decide now to become a follower of Jesus and come forward and partake of the elements. That's how it should be phrased, I believe. That's a better phrasing of it. And I have baptized people who in their testimony said that they received Christ in communion. As the invitation was given, if you're not a follower of Jesus, come forward, partake, make this your commitment of coming into the kingdom. Yes, the Bible does have a warning about examining yourself. And the truth of the matter is I think often that is misapplied. Because the context in 1 Corinthians was all about this social sin that was happening in the church body. That's what it centered around. It was not doing an inventory of personal sins and making sure that you haven't committed any sins and haven't apologized for anything. You know, you can never do that audit and know for sure that you're complete. That's not the issue. The issue was this blatant communal sin that Paul is judging here. But it is appropriate for us to examine ourselves, to be sure. But in examining ourselves, it's not so we can exclude ourselves. I told you about the time I almost disrupted a communion service when the lay pastor really laid a heavy on everybody. And who could say, you know, if there's sin in your life, then pass the elements by, he said. And I felt like getting up and shouting, wrong! That's not what you do if there's sin in your life. This is the table of grace. If there's sin in your life, repent. Just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm coming because I need your forgiveness. Yes, when it comes to being worthy, let's admit it, none of us are worthy of the Lord's Supper. We aren't. We're all sinners. And you are worthy if you come repentantly and humbly. It's not an issue of making sure that you'll never commit a certain sin again. No one can make that assurance. We can't come on that merit. We come humbly saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, help me. But I'm coming to the table of grace. In the Lord's table, the bread, the cup, it's a table of grace. Yes, it is sacred. Now, different traditions have slightly different ways of emphasizing sacredness. In our tradition, we see the elements as being symbols. We attribute this sacredness to them, but they don't have intrinsic sacredness. And so we're not that worried about what happens to the bread after that's left over from communion or the cup. But in some traditions, that is used to symbolize the sacredness, and it certainly is a sacred event, and we need to take it seriously, but it's the inner attitude, finally, that is the big deal. Yes, God wants us to look forward to Christ's return. So I asked myself, why is it that I had to judge myself here? Why is it I relatively, infrequently, I don't think about it every day, about going to heaven. And I decided there's kind of at least two things that determine how often we think about heaven. Number one is the degree of pain we have in our life. You ask Christians that are being tortured for their faith and being dying for their faith, are you thinking about heaven? They'll tell you, thinking about hardly anything else. That's what's in our eye. You ask Christians who live in prosperity like we do and say, well, heaven's okay, but, you know, I'm okay if God doesn't come yet for a while. And I'm comforted by what Paul said. Paul said, I'm not sure what I'd rather do, go to heaven or stay here on earth. So he kind of legitimized the desire, it's okay to stay here. And God wants us to bring glory to him by enjoying the gift of life that he gives us in every dimension of it. And so we have that. So, yes, how much we think about heaven is determined by the amount of pain in our life. And the other, I think there is a truth that it is determined by the intimacy of our relationship with Jesus. You know, the more passionate we are about Jesus, I think it will draw us more to that thought and looking forward to it. But in the meantime, I think it is entirely legitimate for us to feel that God wants us to enjoy the days that he gives us here. But we proclaim the Lord's death. Communion is a reminder, this is not the big event. The big event is eternity, and God wants us to be prepared for that. Well, the Lord's table, I'm in my conclusion now. I'm winding down. The Lord's table is intended to be a spiritual tune-up, where we're re-energized, revitalized. And here is where I have been instructed by the members of my congregation that came from the Roman Catholic tradition. And I had numerous dialogues with this one person. Said, in communion, Peter, don't undersell the miracle that happens. Yeah, we can't explain when Jesus said, this is my body or this is my blood. We can't explain that. But there's a miracle. More happens than we can see. And so I said, that's true. Yes, when we come for communion, more is happening than we can see. And God wants us to be open and to reach for that miracle to just give us that profound feeling of intimacy with Him that exceeds any other good feeling of feel-good moment in our whole life. Yes, God wants us to know His presence, feel His presence, and feel His blessing. May God help us as we prepare for next week's communion so that we will celebrate our salvation, celebrate our love for each other, and celebrate and renew our hope of eternity that we will be with Jesus and He is coming again. Roniel and your team, you want to come up? I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank You for the joyful celebration that we can have around Your table and even talking about and preparing for it. And so I just pray that You would help us to be open to receive the miracles that You want to give us, even next week when we partake of the bread and the juice together. And each one of us here now, Lord, help us to express Your love to one another in ways that will honor You and will encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.